Now, our attention, if you turn over the order of worship, there's, in smaller print than normal, three questions and answers from the Heidelberg Catechism. We have a number of visitors, so let me just say briefly, the Heidelberg Catechism is a question and answer teaching tool written in the, a long time ago, 500 years ago, and it's split up into 52 Lord's Days. So week by week, we take another section of this, and we're focusing now on the sacraments. Last couple weeks, we covered baptism, and today we begin studying the Lord's Supper. And you know the Lord's Supper was a big deal during the Reformation, and the presence of these lengthy questions and answers and the number of Lord's Days dedicated to the Lord's Supper indicate that. For the sake of time this morning, let's just read this first one responsively. Question 75. How does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup. With this command, he gave this promise. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. Well, you have these questions in your hand. Ponder them today. Use them for the instruction in the Christian teaching. And come back tonight to hear Pastor Mark teach about how we can better understand and make use of this sacrament that Jesus Christ has given to us. Now let's turn to our scripture reading this morning. We're returning to our study in the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 13. Page 922 in the Bibles in the seat pockets. Last week, we looked at the first part of this, where we saw Paul and Barnabas in Antioch in Pisidia, and we heard Paul's inaugural sermon. It's not the first time he preached, but it's the first extended teaching that we have from Paul. And today, we see the response of the people there. We'll be picking up our reading in Acts 13, verse 44, and then reading through verse 52, the end of the chapter. A week has gone by, and we read this. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited devout women of high standing, and the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is God's word. May he seal it to your hearts this morning. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, as we have read your word, we pray that you would plant it deeply in our hearts, that we might treasure it, that we might ponder the mysteries revealed in Christ Jesus, that you would give us, even this morning, eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive, that when your word's planted, it would produce in us a crop 100-fold. Father, even today, if there are those who do not know you, that as they hear this message, they would turn in faith and repentance and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their only Savior. We ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. When it comes right down to it, there are only two real responses to the gospel. When someone hears the word, there is often either outright animosity, hatred for the Christ proclaimed, or a joyful reception of the message, receiving in faith Jesus as the Lord, the one who died for the forgiveness of sins. And we see these two responses again and again. Sometimes maybe there's a little ambivalence, but you can't be ambivalent for very long. Here in this chapter, in response to Paul's preaching, we see very strongly these two major responses. We see one group full of jealousy because the whole city has come out to hear the message that Paul's proclaiming. But on the other hand, we see another group who joyfully hears and receives and believes the word. This gives us today a good opportunity to assess, to examine, to ask ourselves, what is my response to the preaching of the word of Christ? Do you revile the truth of the gospel? Are you jealous of those who maybe are preaching in God's blessing? Or like these Gentiles, have you and do you receive the gospel with joy? And when you see others come to faith, like we've received new members today, rejoice that God's kingdom is still growing as he brings sinners to faith in Christ. Well, we've been seeing this same pattern through the whole book of Acts, right? The apostles proclaim the word as they've been commissioned from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth. And recently we've seen Paul as he preaches to bring this gospel even further and especially to the Gentiles. And we see this theme picking up even more clearly here as this message in a very dramatic way finds no traction with the Jews because of their jealousy. And so Paul deliberately and specifically and in a sense with condemnation turns from that synagogue in particular and proclaims Christ to the Gentiles. We have 2 points this morning. Very simple, very clear. First, Jewish jealousy. And then secondly, Gentile joy. I hope you find yourself today in that second group, rejoicing in the word of the Lord. Overflowing with joy that God would send his Son to forgive us for our sins, to call us to community, to be part of his body, and to grow up in faith, in unity, in peace under his gracious reign. Well, let's dig into this first point, Jewish jealousy. If, as Jay mentioned earlier, if you've been camping recently, you know how important it is to shake the dirt off of your feet. Maybe by the end, whether it's your camper or your tent, you realize how badly you've done at that as you sweep all that dust and dirt, sand and grime out of your tent or camper. Boys and girls, maybe you remember your mom or your dad saying, make sure you shake your feet off, wipe your feet before you come in. Well, because, you know, that clings to you, right? And you track it in with you wherever you go. Well, in the Bible, especially in Jesus' teaching, there's a very unique kind of way in which the dirt was to be shaken off their feet. First, in Israel's history, as a Jewish person was leaving a Gentile city, they might shake off the dirt as a kind of a sign or a symbol to say, these are the Gentile unclean people, and I don't want to be associated with that. I'm going to shake the dirt off my feet. But then Jesus picks this up in the book of Luke, and he highlights that this is actually what the disciples should do as a testimony to those who reject the gospel, that as they leave those folks, they also should shake the dust off their feet. And so as Paul and Barnabas have been preaching in the synagogue and are rejected because of the Jewish jealousy, as they leave that city, and particularly as they leave that synagogue, they shake the dust off their feet as a sign and a testimony against those Jews there. What a striking picture of judgment to say that these Jews, in their unbelief, have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have not received his salvation. Well, we see this as a response to Paul's preaching. Remember last week we highlighted Paul's first sermon. He began showing Israel's history, God's gracious dealing with them despite their sinfulness and failings. We saw as well that he proved from the Old Testament that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And he proclaimed to them justification by faith alone, the forgiveness of sins that could not be accomplished through the works of the law of Moses. And today we see this response. At the Sabbath, the next Saturday, the whole city. Again, this is primarily Gentile territory. There's a synagogue there, and maybe even a significant synagogue, but by and large, this is Gentile territory, and the whole city comes to hear the word of the Lord. And the Jews there, maybe kind of vying for their own little section of the people, you know, they had their God-fearers, maybe hoping to proselytize them, maybe even get them in through circumcision. They're jealous that through the preaching of Paul, the whole city now has come out to hear him, not them. And so what do? They contradict, they revile, they turn against Paul and Barnabas because they're jealous. They see the success, they see the crowds. So they're driven by that jealousy to contradict, to tear down, and to revile the gospel that's proclaimed by Paul. But Paul and Barnabas speak out boldly. He speaks against them. He says, verse 46, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Isn't this striking? This has always been and will continue to be Paul's pattern. Go to a new city, you go to the synagogue, you preach Christ from the Old Testament. It's met with mixed results. Some Jews believe, many more Gentiles do, and after things are stirred up and the city comes out against the apostles, then they go out to the Gentiles. We see this again and again and again. But it's always to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Well, we see that this is just a beginning. It's not enough for them to revile Paul. Not enough for them to reject the gospel. But they, in turn, incite the whole city against them. It seems that there are some prominent women in the city. Maybe they've come alongside the teaching of the synagogue. Maybe they've come as God-fearers, believing in God's promises in the Old Testament, but not in Christ Jesus, the fulfillment of those promises. And so these synagogue leaders have these women, and perhaps men they're associated with, stir up the whole city against these disciples. Verse 50, the Jews incited the devout women of the high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. What are we to make of this? This kind of opposition. One, we should always be prepared for opposition to the preaching of the gospel. Every Sunday, I'm aware of that. As I get up here, not always knowing who's going to be in here, will there be opposition to the preaching of the gospel? We all need to come to grips with that. Not everyone will receive the preaching of the gospel favorably. As you witness to friends and families, I'm sure you know this. Not everyone receives the Lord with joy. We need to be prepared in this world in which there's still a lot of darkness, that people will reject the gospel for various reasons. And for some, it might be like these Jews, jealousy. But there's something else here. Maybe especially you have been raised in the church, children. You who know the scriptures, like these Jewish people, have you received the word? Have you believed the word? Maybe let me point it more specifically. Children, boys, girls, do not harden your hearts against the truth of the gospel. Don't harden your hearts against Christ and his word. Receive him, believe him. Well, in the second place, let's look at the very different response, the Gentiles, and the joy with which they've received the gospel. Joy. Probably there's one specific time of the year that we think of that word, and it's Christmas time. We even have a song, right? A number of songs that highlight that theme. Maybe we could think of Christmas in July for a moment today. We sing joy to the world. Why? Why do we sing joy? It's because the announcement of Christ's salvation has come. And now, as we've seen the gospel go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, now as it's broaching the ends of the earth, as it were, we see this gospel proclamation bring forth with it great joy. And even bound up with that theme of joy, it is this theme of light, also bound up with Christmas. Because as Paul and Barnabas proclaim Christ, it is as a light for the Gentiles that they do it. Well, let's dig into this a little bit more deeply. In this passage, we do see this joyful reception of the Lord Jesus Christ as the gospel is proclaimed to the Gentiles. And the apostles themselves highlight that this itself is a response and a fulfillment to God's prophetic word. You hear this quotation from Isaiah 49. Paul and Barnabas use this in defense of their actions as they move from the Jews to the Gentiles. They say this, again, quoting from Isaiah, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." This is not plan B. This has always been God's plan, from Adam to Abraham to Isaiah to Paul. It's always been God's plan to bring those whom he's appointed unto eternal life through the preaching of the gospel. And now, just in a particular way, we see this happening. Some theologies present this. Well, the Jews rejected Israel, or the Jews rejected Christ, now it's the Gentile age. This is not what Acts teaches us. This is not what Paul teaches us in his letters. It's always first for the Jew. Even today, first for the Jew, and then for the Gentiles. The Gentiles are like those wild olive branches grafted in. But as Gentiles, as I suppose most of us are, we too can receive the message of the salvation of Christ Jesus with joy. As we hear Christ, the Messiah, crucified for sins, that we might be forgiven. Well, there's a lot more to this. Another aspect of this that we see is bound up tightly with God's purposes is that those who have been appointed for life believed. Throughout the word, we hear God's sovereignty. We hear his purposes in salvation, and this is as clear as a passage as anywhere else, that God's sovereignty in election is at play here. Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. You hear God's purposes in his sovereignty of election, and you hear the human response of receiving God's word by faith. As God opens their eyes and their ears and their hearts to receive his word. And you notice through this section, even this small section, three times there's that focus on the word. Again, this shouldn't surprise us because we've seen that. That idea, that phrase, the word grew all through Acts so far. But here, verse 44, we hear they gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Or again, down in verse 48, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And one more time in verse 49. And the word of the Lord was spreading through the whole region. Throughout, we've been focusing on the primacy, the very importance of the word of the Lord, even as these apostles bear witness to it. Well, we see the response, don't we? Gentiles rejoicing, Gentiles glorifying God, because they too now receive the salvation that was promised so long ago. And they're filled with joy. One of the things we should note is that this joy is even in the midst of difficulties and persecutions. We see this here in a city that's torn up because of the Jewish jealousy. In a city in which prominent women are incited against the gospel and disciples, there's still joy. Look at verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Again, we need to think about persecution just for a couple minutes. Because this persecution can come as we see throughout the book of Acts. From insiders, from outsiders, from prominent people, as one author said, or poor, from Jew or Gentile. It can come from all aspects. We need to be prepared for that as Christians. We're never promised cozy, cushy Christian life. We're never told that this will be a bed of roses. But even in the midst of the challenges, the struggles, the strife, even in the midst, and maybe especially in the midst of persecution, we can have joy. The joy that comes with the heart of the gospel. This is a joy that the world cannot touch, cannot steal. It's a joy that the world does not know because they do not know Christ. Today, are you reminded? Is that joy welling up within you to know that you've received from Christ his promises? You heard earlier the assurance of the forgiveness of your sins. You've been reminded of the fellowship of the body of believers in Christ Jesus. Have your hearts received this with joy? And are you joyful in what Christ is doing in this world and even in this church? Or is there something robbing you of the joy of Christ today? What could it be? Perhaps sin that still clings to you. Maybe you need to cry out like David in Psalm 51. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. As you come to him in repentance, fleeing from sin. Perhaps you're overwhelmed with what's before you. And you've forgotten that the Lord is the one who sustains, who gives you strength, who carries your burdens. Remember what Jesus continually and consistently says, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Are you rejoicing in the gospel today? Rejoicing in what God has done and is doing in your life and in the lives of others, your brothers and sisters in Christ here. Truly, we can be joyful. We can rejoice that even today, Christ continues to bring his gospel through the preaching of his word to the ends of the earth and even to Medford, to your life and to mine, to transform us, to change us, to sanctify us, to prepare us for a life lived forever in his presence. But we're also his joy and his crown. Amen. Our Father, we pray that you will bless your word. Bless it as you blessed it in the days of the apostles, that as Christ is proclaimed, the crowds would turn out to hear the glories of your word, that sinners would hear and respond in faith and repentance and look to Christ with the joy of their salvation. Father, we pray that you would bless Cornerstone, that you would bless the preaching and the teaching ministry here, that as your word is opened, proclaimed, your spirit would be at work among us, taking away even anything that would blind our vision, unstop our ears, cut open our hearts, we pray, that we would receive your word, that we would see the glory of our God, that we would see the heart of Christ crushed for sinners in his love for us, that we would see the magnitude of our salvation that's not just ours for me, but that spread through the whole world. We pray for the missionaries who even today are proclaiming Christ, maybe even in the very midst of persecution. Give them strength, boldness to proclaim your mercy in Christ Jesus, that their hearers too might receive it with great joy. Father, we pray that you would fill us, your people, today with your Spirit, that we might live Spirit-filled lives, bringing glory, praise, and honor to your name, even as we walk according to your ways. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.